Good morning, everyone. Our passage today is Luke 10, 17 through 24. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." At the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then, when they were alone, he turned to the disciples and said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it."
Amen. Thanks, Greg. All right. Looking forward to him being one of my 15 bosses or so as well. So, in addition to my wife. But good morning, Calvary Church. My name is Eric Wakeling, and just excited to share God's word with you today. Today, we continue this series on the way of Jesus, and we consider some of these things in this passage that I think have to do with power, and then there's this praise of being childlike as well within here. So thinking of it as a childlike power. Now, whether it's in the Disney princess movie Frozen, or in maybe something less, less intelligent like Shakespeare's Macbeth, we have many examples of power corrupting people, right? This influence of power in people's lives and stories can corrupt them. There's even this very famous quote by Lord Acton, late 19th century, that says, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." For this sense that when we wield power, have power, it can corrupt us, especially absolute power. There's another line, this speech by this guy, Lord Acton, it continued, and he said this next line that you might agree or disagree with, but he said, "Great men are almost always bad men," which is a pretty scathing statement. Now, I don't know if I totally agree with that, but you can see within that quote and within all of these even fictional, fictional stories of power corrupting, that there is this influence of power, an impact that power can have on a person, that power is a drug of sorts. Power is something that people really seek after and long for, and it might even be forced or contrived in the way that they will try to achieve it. And then those that do possess power, you can see a fear within many of losing that power, right? So we'll go to any length to be able to hold on to and keep that power within them. Another quote is from Spider-Man, from Uncle Ben and Spider-Man, "With great power comes great responsibility." Now, I always get sort of mad because people think this is like Spider-Man, but like Voltaire said this exact thing in the French Revolution. Jesus says something very similar in Luke 12, 48. This is not, comic books did not make this stuff up. With great power comes great responsibility is a very universal and long-taught quote. And that it's true, that we have to consider if we have been given power or have some form of power in our lives, we need to be able to wield that responsibly. I even love like where you see in the early story of our country of George Washington not wanting to continue in another term as president because he's like, this is not good for our nation for someone to keep holding on to power, but it's important for him to release that power and then to let other people lead. And so just this notion of power as we consider going into this passage, where you now have Jesus saying to his disciples something like this, don't focus on power, focus on your assurance of salvation and your victory in Jesus. I encourage you to keep your Bible open or grab a Bible on that rack in front of you in that chair or in your device. Luke 10, we're in this passage, Luke 10, 17 to 24. And just to remind ourselves what we've come from, these 72 had been sent out. They're going around. We have these, they're preaching the kingdom. They're doing these miracles. And then you had some of these like judgments that Jesus is speaking in these different cities. And then here in verse 17, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." That's kind of like the vibe I hear Jesus saying that. Like, I don't know if that's like exactly it, but like, yeah, I know. Like, I saw Satan fall. Like, come on, right? But I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. "Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." Our joy is not in the power that we can wield for God even. Our joy should come because we know our names are registered in heaven, that we are with God. They were all excited. They're filled with joy. They're coming to Jesus like, "Oh, it's so awesome. All this stuff happened. We were able to do these great miracles." And he's like, yeah, I know. That's what I sent you out to do. But what I want you to be excited about, what I want you to celebrate is that you are part of my family. You are part of my kingdom. You're starting to get it. So don't be so excited about your own spiritual authority or your works or some sort of spiritual power that you might wield at some level or even certain moments of spiritual exhilaration or if that's even the sense of being right about what we believe, but be excited because you're part of God's family. Be excited that you're part of what Jesus has done, that he has won this great victory, that we have this assurance, that blessed assurance that we sang earlier. We are blessed because we are assured of our salvation in Jesus Christ. This whole notion of names being registered in heaven or names being written down in certain places, it's in a lot of the Bible. Revelation 3:5 is one of them. It says, "All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life." That's that assurance. Your name is forever written down in the Lamb's book of life, and you are assured of that. It is not in pencil. It is chiseled in stone, okay? That is what you have, and you can be sure of it. These same kind of thoughts about your names being written down are in all these passages as well, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, throughout the book of Revelation, that we have all over the Bible. It speaks of your names being written. Your names are registered in the Lamb's book of life, the book of life, throughout the scriptures. And so I think it's a pretty wonderful sense of peace and assurance that we have in Christ. And I think that there's something about this, like your name. There's something personal about that, right? There's something permanent about that as well. And it also has this sense of assurance of peace that we've been given. I can hold on to that. I can rest in that, that my name is written down, my own name. Not just some big expanse of all of us, but also my name is written down. And then I think what's cool too is even though Jesus is saying, like, don't get as caught up in all of the power that you have, but they also had that power, right, in Jesus. Like, that is actually a true thing, that they were able to have power over demons. They were able to have power and victory over darkness, over the kingdom of darkness. And that's amazing. And they were able to go and preach the kingdom of God, and people were hearing them and responding to them. And so we know that that is real. The supernatural realm is real. Jesus almost has like a, yeah, of course, sort of response to it. Of course you do. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, he says. Jesus is, I saw this happen. And a couple things about this, but and then we'll kind of talk more. But there's this passage in Isaiah 14 that is maybe like along the lines of what you see here. This is prophetic, how you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You've been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. So we see these in the prophets, this, like messages like this of how Satan has been cast down, the enemy has been cast down, but we just basically like straight up hear Jesus say it. I saw Satan fall like lightning. And, you know, that's where you have this sense of, okay, because like I was reading more about this, and this is like, what do a lot of these like biblical scholars say about this passage? This is a kind of an interesting moment, right? Where all of a sudden Jesus is, it's almost like he kind of goes and like is like looking off in the distance and just, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And is it past? Is it something he saw already happen? Is it something that's happening now as he's establishing his kingdom? Is this something that will happen in the future? And the answer is yes, it's all of the above, right? It's something that happened as Satan was cast out of heaven. It is something that he is working on this war and battle now as Jesus establishes his kingdom there in the first century. But also we know that one day that the enemy will be thrown into the lake of fire and defeated forever and ever. That all of this is true. And all of this happens to what is called the Satan. Okay, often in the scriptures refers to, maybe less of like a proper name, but more of the Satan, the adversary, the accuser is what you have here of who is Satan. Let me read you a couple passages of scripture. You see the references here, but the Satan is this arch accuser. It's good for us to know, what does the Bible say? So it's the one that is bringing accusations against the people of God, against the kingdom of God, and trying to stop the work of the Messiah. We see in 1 Chronicles 21, 1, Satan discussed even in this story of David. It says, Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. So you have this the Satan, the accuser, coming and trying to get the leader of Israel to do things in a way that is not trusting in God. Because he wasn't supposed to take a census. They're not supposed to do that. Just supposed to be dependent on God and go out and go to battle and trust in how the Lord will provide and the Lord will prevail. But the accuser wants to have David not just bringing an accusation against David, but also in that sense trying to get him to need to be accused. He's this tempter, this deceiver as well. Now let's look to Zechariah 3 is another story here where you see Satan discussed. And it says, then the angel showed me Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, the accuser Satan, or even in my Bible, NLT here, it has like an asterisk because it goes, if you look at that, what that leads you to in the note is it says not just Satan as a proper name, but the Satan, the accuser, okay? So the accuser, the Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Yeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. So you can see here where this Satan is this accuser, bringing these accusations. And then we get to the book of Job, which is probably more maybe known than these other passages were for you, of this story in Job where you see Satan, the accuser. But in verse 6, it says, one day, at first it talked about how this guy Job's awesome. He's a good guy, also super successful, right? Then it says, one day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, the Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. So just pause there for a second. There is this whole thing here called the heavenly court, or some say the divine council. So there's some sort of court in the heavens where there's God and other beings, angels, but also Satan. So not just good beings, right? You have this accuser that's there as well in some form of heavenly counsel, right? And you have here then him being able to come to God and say, I bring accusations, or let me at this guy, Job. He's only following you because his life is good. Let me see what happens when I try to take this guy down. And so then it continues, right? So you can look there in verses 6 through to the rest of chapter 1, really. And then even in chapter 2, again, one day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, the Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And it continues, and he tries to take down Job. But you can see here, again, I just want us to have like a recognition of this isn't just pitchforks, this isn't Dante's Inferno, it's not horns and pitchforks and all that kind of stuff. There is a supernatural realm, but there is this being, the Satan, the accuser, that comes to bring accusations against you to God. And then, but the thing is this sort of great prosecutor in the heavenly council, he is not just now bringing accusations, but kind of overstepping his role of bringing unfounded accusations, or now bringing temptation, or trying to get you to deserve to be accused of something. And so this great deceiver is who he is as well. And then finally, just in full rebellion against God and God's plans for salvation for the world, the Satan now tries to pervert and distort and overthrow Israel, even, who are the chosen bearers of God's promise, and really trying to turn the Messiah away from his mission. As we see the devil, the Satan, come and try to tempt Jesus and lure him away from the mission that he was sent to do. And so Jesus, the Messiah, as he's come, he's not just here to teach us like a new way of life or a good way to live our lives. He's not here just to give us sort of a new depth of spirituality. He's not here just to even help you go to heaven when you die. But his task is to defeat the Satan, to break his power, to win the decisive victory, which opens up the way for all of us, for God's new creation in which evil, Satan himself, is overthrown. All of that is defeated, and then the new heaven and new earth is created without that sorrow, without that pain, and without that great accuser coming against you. And so we live forever in that realm of perfection with Jesus with us. And that's this awesome victory that Jesus is doing. And so as Jesus is kind of this moment of, they come and they're like, yeah, man, it's amazing. Even the demons obeyed when we used your name. He's like, yeah. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He is defeated and destroyed. Celebrate that. Your name is written in the book of life. And so Satan wants this power over God. Satan's trying to defeat God himself, but then even Jesus's disciples have authority to defeat Satan. He is defeated, he is destroyed, and he's still trying to get us, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, the power of Christ with us, but we don't just celebrate having power. We celebrate that we are assured of our salvation, that God's kingdom has come and is coming again. That's what's most important. And so don't get caught up with, you know, he starts talking about crazy stuff like snakes and scorpions and all that. He's like, yeah, you can walk around and snakes and scorpions aren't going to bite you. And you might think this is odd. But this language harkens back. It harkens back to the Exodus story. It harkens back to as the people of Israel are taken out of Egypt and into the wilderness in Deuteronomy 8, and God protects them from snakes and scorpions specifically. So it's looking back to that of God protecting his people. It's looking back to Genesis 3, the story of Adam and Eve, and after the fall, after they've sinned, and you have the serpent that is there deceiving, right? Whether the serpent is Satan himself or a messenger of Satan in some way, which the scripture is not clear, but I can guarantee you this, that this is a part of the enemy's plan, right? This is the enemy at work. So look at Genesis 3 then. It says 13 to about 15. It says, then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done?
"The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed. More than all animals, domestic and wild, you will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." That the head of the serpent will be crushed by the Messiah to come is what this is speaking of. This is where the victory has been won. And Jesus is like, you live in this victory. So celebrate that you live in this kind of victory. Don't celebrate that like you got to do something cool, right? In the sense of had this moment of the demons obeying you. Celebrate that your names are registered in heaven. Now, what we have a lot of, right, in this, I mean, last week was Jesus bringing some pretty intense rebuke and judgment upon some cities. Here you have Jesus correcting the disciples, and it kind of feels like, I don't know, I always feel a little bit bad for the disciples right here, because they're like, oh, it was awesome, like we did what you said and it went really well. And he's like, don't celebrate that. And you're kind of like, oh, okay, sorry, you know, like it feels like that sort of moment to me, like we just did what you told us. And so they're course corrected in this level, and then I sort of wonder what happens. There's this gap. Okay, so if you look in your Bibles in Luke 10, in our modern Bibles, we have this sort of paragraph break, right, in this moment here, or in a subject break. And I think something happens between 20 and 21. Now, let me just read 21 and 22 again for us. It says, "At that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, 'O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father's entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. No one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" So there's this moment where Jesus, it's just him continuing to talk, right? Because he just has called them out a little bit. Like, hey, don't celebrate this. Celebrate the fact that your names are registered in heaven. And then he's like, Father, thank you for these guys for how childlike they are, essentially, right? He's filled with this joy and he's thanking God for them. And so I sort of wonder what happens in that little break point there. And what I kind of wonder is, I think the disciples actually probably responded well. You know, they were given a course correction by Jesus. And I think they heard him, right? And Jesus, often we'll see in the Gospels, Jesus knows where people's hearts were as he's talking to them. It says, but Jesus knew their hearts, or Jesus knew what they were thinking. And I think this is a moment where Jesus is like, yeah, they're getting it. Jesus, hey, don't focus on this. Focus on this assurance that you have in me. And they're probably like, okay, you're right. All right, I'm in, right? That kind of a moment. And then Jesus says, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for these sort of precious, childlike people. And so let us rejoice that God uses us. We are childlike people, that God uses us as childlike people in his great plan. Let's rejoice in that with him. And let's respond like the disciples. As we're course corrected by Jesus, if our eyes are fixed on the power of this world, or if our eyes are fixed on having a certain experience of God, or we want to feel something, like, I don't know, let's be focused on what God has done and who he is and his plan. I think a lot of times too, even in my prayer life, I can tend to pray like, Lord, I pray that you would do this thing that I want you to do, versus, Lord, would you help my heart submit to what you want me to do, right? Do you see that subtle difference there? And I think that's what God wants for us. As we study his word, as we get to know what his heart, what his will, what his way is all about, pray that God would mold you and change you to be more in line with his heart rather than trying to get him to change to do what you want, right? And I think that's where, when we seek after this sort of worldly power, we're being the wise and the clever of this world, let's say, because it might work. Right? It might actually work to try and gain worldly power. It might actually do some things that you want to have happen. But God says, no, this is about the childlike. Thank you for the childlike who listened to my way, who understood the hidden things of who Jesus really is, the gospel of his kingdom, what really matters. You know, you think about this whole thing of sort of being childlike, right? What's a practical way of thinking about this? Because you think, like, why in the world does God use people? I think this way I feel like God, Jesus is praying to the Father and just like, man, this whole thing of using these people, this is like working out. This is actually working out. They're starting to get it. And it just seems to be the worst plan. When you have the power of God and then to use people in your plan, it doesn't seem to be wise and clever, I suppose. It seems to be foolish, but it is the way that God works. And I think we're thinking of some examples. You know, let's say you've got everybody coming over for Thanksgiving, and you're like, you know what we'll do? Let's have the 8-year-old be in charge of all the food. Let's just do that, right? Like, cool. It's gonna be different. It's probably gonna be pretty fun. It's gonna be super different than what you expected. It could be that, you know, I don't know, do you let a toddler do your taxes? I don't know if that's smart, but like, you know how schools have principal for a day? Like where maybe they have some sort of fundraiser or award you can win, or, you know, at the school auction you can buy, like, oh, I wanna be, my kid gets to be principal for a day for the kiddo. But what if you actually then gave that kid real power? You know, they could just actually do anything they wanted for the school. What would happen? It might be awesome. I don't know, it might be terrible, but it definitely wouldn't be just like what we would expect. God works in ways that we don't expect because he uses us. And he wants us to be dependent on him like a child would be, that we would be fully, fully dependent on him. Because you think about being childlike. A child is, especially in the first century, children were not revered, so to speak, like they are today. Like, we love our kids. We think of it, we sort of do everything for our kids in this time that we're in. But then they were like, oh man, another kid, that's a drag on our, you know, that's a drag on our income, that's a drag on our resources. And these kids, like, did not have, I don't know, they just didn't have anything to offer, no power, no control, no money. But you know what kids do have? Kids do have a sense of being dependent, to have a big imagination, to not be the driver but the passenger, to be the follower, not the leader. They trust for provision, that their next meal will be provided for. That's what kids know. Like, they have to just trust that the next meal is gonna come. My shelter is gonna be provided. This childlike wonder that kids have. How can we have that childlike wonder? And so I wanna encourage you. Maybe you're kind of after the ways of power in this world, or control. I mean, I have issues with control or needing things to be the way I want them to be. And I have to let go and say, Lord, I trust. I'm gonna go along for the ride as a passenger here, Lord. You're the driver. Take me where you would have me go. I think that's what you even saw when we talked about, like, at Easter, we talked about the story of Peter and how Peter was this guy that was kept trying to do it his way, even, and he'd kind of go wrong, and he'd just say the things he wasn't supposed to say or do things he wasn't supposed to do. But eventually, God really shaped him and formed him into someone that trusted fully in Jesus. And he began to express this inexpressible joy and trust in what God has done. And may we be like that as well. And so we rejoice that God has done that in us. And then we recognize that we are blessed by what we have seen and heard. That's how this passage ends. So you have, okay, right? They've all gone out. They've done all these awesome things. They come back. Jesus says, hey, don't celebrate that you've cast out demons. Celebrate because your names are registered in heaven. Then he thanks the Father. Lord, thank you that you don't use the wise and clever, but you use those who are childlike. And then he closes in 23 and 24 with this. When they were alone, he turned to the disciples and said, blessed are the eyes that see what you've seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. They longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. This isn't a chastising. This is just saying, oh, don't take this for granted. Be excited about what God has done. You're blessed because you've seen the Messiah right here in front of you. You're seeing all of what Jesus is doing in this world. You are blessed for what you've seen and heard. He's previously said, you're accountable for what you've seen and heard, but now he's saying, you're not just accountable for it though, you're blessed because of it. And what I love is what you see in the story of John. John, one of these disciples, and then John in 1 John, kind of like the Peter story, it's cool to see what he writes later on. And so later on we see in 1 John 1, he says this, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. So John, one of these guys that's there, right? He's there in that moment with Jesus saying, you're blessed because of what you've seen and heard. And then now later on in life, he writes, we proclaim to you, we want you to know of the one. Jesus is the one who's existed forever. And we want you to know about him who we have seen and heard. And then he goes on, we saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. So why? We've actually seen and heard this. We proclaim it. Why? We proclaim it so that, I lost my place. we proclaim to you what we ourselves actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. Okay? We want you to be with us. We want you to be part of this family with us. And then he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. We have joy because of what we've seen and heard. We have joy because of what Jesus has done. We've read these accounts. We've heard about who Jesus is. We've had the privilege of seeing and hearing. And we're not just accountable, but we're blessed. And we celebrate. And we should proclaim it. We share that. We share that with others because we want them to share in that joy, in that fellowship with us as a church family or as the body of believers even around the world. But also they then would have fellowship with God himself. So that's where we just recognize that we are blessed for this. And so we have victory. Our names are registered in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we don't take it for granted, we celebrate it. And so we don't celebrate power. We don't celebrate worldly power. We don't celebrate some of these other things, but we celebrate what God has done. And so I just want to encourage you today. If you have been a person, for some people, it's power, like it's wanting more power, and that's what's kind of like blocking or hindering your ability to just really celebrate and worship and be excited for what God has done. For some people, it's our circumstances, you know? Some people, it's we don't see the victory. It's sort of a defeatist mindset. I want you to know that you have eternal victory in Jesus. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone. You are saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. God has that gift for you. Will you receive that gift? Will you place your trust in him and know that he is good? But it's all because of the work of Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. And so that's what we're going to do now. We're going to remember. We're going to remember what he has done. And the way that we will do this specifically today is as we take communion, as we have the Lord's Supper available for us. There's stations all around the room where you can, in a moment, come and receive the elements. And I just want to encourage you. We always should pray and reflect and repent of any sin in our life. If we've wronged someone, we should make that right. But I want you today to just recognize that it is this work. It is Jesus' death upon the cross, him giving his body, him shedding his blood, that allows us to have our names registered in heaven. It's because of what he has done, not because of what we do, but because of him. And so let's reflect on that and just say, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to continue to have this childlike faith. Help me to do that, Lord. So what I'd love for you to do is as just a little time of just instrumental music after I pray, come to one of the stations, take the elements, return to your seat, just reflect for a bit, and then I'll come back up in a few minutes and lead us in taking communion all together as one. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your great victory, God. Thank you that you have defeated death. You've defeated the Satan. Lord, you've defeated darkness. You are the great leader, ruler, the one that has all the power, Lord. And so we submit ourselves to you today. We say, Lord, thank you that you have given us this wondrous and beautiful gift of our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever, and they cannot be erased. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being willing to go to the cross to take that penalty upon yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.